Our scripture this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. It's found on page 925 in our pew Bibles. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Those who have will be given more. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them." The word of the Lord.
Good morning. The last four Sundays, we took a detour in our study of Mark to look at the Easter story and the events leading up to it. But today we're going back to where we left off after chapter 3. And I think it was a kind of inspired break because there were some significant changes that happened between what we learned about in chapter 3 and what we are going to hear about in chapter 4 and onwards, which is where today's message title comes in. An ominous change in tactic. Isn't that kind of scary sounding at first? The first change is about where Jesus taught. He started off his teachings in synagogues, but now he is moving to the outdoors, to the hillsides or the Sea of Galilee, even to a boat moored offshore. The people have to come to him now instead of go to the synagogue. The change might not have been looked on with favor by those law-abiding religious leaders, but it didn't stop the people from coming in crowds. Even here, does this suggest something to us already? Where do we take our message, our gospel, our word of witness about the kingdom? How much do we go beyond the walls of our synagogues and churches? Are we going to the people, or are we waiting for the people to come to us? The second change that Jesus instituted was in his teaching. In the beginning, we read that he preached the gospel of repentance and forgiveness of sins, same words his cousin John the Baptist had used. Repent and believe the good news. He said the kingdom of heaven was coming. It was near. It was at hand. A direct message. But now he's telling stories. Stories that we'll see people didn't always understand. We call these stories parables, which one commentator, William Barclay, defines as something placed beside something else. And in Jesus' case, this is an earthly story placed beside a heavenly meaning. People like to listen to stories. They draw you in. They give action to a concept. They give a picture to an idea. They make you think for yourselves, which we know is the way we learn best. But they're not meant to be teased apart in too much detail. They're meant to convey things simply, to confront you and challenge you with a quick impression, sometimes even a bit shocking and exaggerated, to really catch your attention. Using parables was not new, though. The rabbis around Jesus used parables. There are even parables in the Old Testament. Indeed, Jesus begins these parables with the words, "Listen," and he ends with, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." You evidently need special ears to hear the parables. Even the disciples, when they were alone with Jesus, asked him about the meaning of these parables. After telling them he would let them know what the secrets of the kingdom of heaven were, Jesus did give them the explanation they wanted, but he also chided them for not understanding. Jesus said, "The people in front of you on the outside will be seeing, ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Before Jesus goes on to satisfy the disciples, he quotes this saying, and now we're going to look at why parables. I'll suggest three reasons for why Jesus changed to the teaching of parables. The first one is opposition. We've already learned about that when we studied those first three chapters. The Jewish leaders did not see Jesus as the Messiah. They did know that Jesus was getting the people stirred up and gaining a huge following. They were afraid that could lead to trouble, especially with King Herod and the Roman authorities. The ruling class did not want to upset the status quo and have the occupying forces come in and start slaughtering the citizens. But nor did they want to lose their support from the Roman government. Another reason for turning to parables was that there was a certain level of misunderstanding going on with what Jesus was teaching. Jesus' deeds were sometimes perceived as breaking Jewish laws, such as doing miracles on the Sabbath. The religious leaders thought Jesus was going against their religion. Jesus' actions, the miraculous healing, casting out demons, feeding the thousands, also made the rulers jealous. Jesus' language with respect to himself was not acceptable either. It was not lost on the leaders that he was referring to himself as the Messiah and even equating himself with God. The crowds lapped it up. They were looking for a Messiah. But according to the Jewish leaders' understanding of their laws, Jesus' position was simply and clearly that of someone who was blaspheming God and therefore deserved nothing but the death penalty. They were already planning his death this early on, but they had to be careful because of the crowds who favored Jesus, and the Jewish leaders did not want the crowds to turn on them. If the crowds got too carried away with Jesus and what he was saying and doing at this time of his ministry, Jesus would be in trouble of a different kind. He had not yet had enough time to fully reveal who he was and what kind of a Messiah he was. He had not yet had time to teach that he was coming to bring the kingdom of heaven, not another kingdom of Israel. This was why he began to slow down and not be so obvious about what he was teaching. This was why he told people who he healed or cast demons out of, "Be quiet, don't say who I am. Don't tell others about what I'm doing with you." He could not afford to attract too much attention from the religious leaders, or he might be put to death before he completed his mission. Jesus recognized that the scribes and Pharisees were no longer interested in what he had to say. They were just looking for more reasons to incriminate him and arrest him so they could have him put to death. This is the first ominous aspect of this change in teaching tactic. It was made necessary because Jesus already had a death sentence hanging over his head from those whose hearts had hardened against him. Jesus decided that the teachers of the law did not want to hear his message, so he would disguise it in these parables. Those who really wanted to learn, with the spirits opening their ears, would get the message. This applied mostly to the disciples, but we know that there were some even among the leaders, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and Joseph of Arimathea, who came to take Jesus' body down and give it a proper burial, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. They believed, but they were the exception. Those who were not interested, Jesus knew, would not get the meaning. Their ears would remain closed. It wasn't that God actually closed their eyes and ears, the hearts and minds of those who rejected him and his message. They chose to do this themselves. And that's the second and real ominous part of this change in tactic and strategy. It's a judgment against those who saw but did not perceive, who heard but did not understand. They were bringing condemnation on themselves by their own stubborn hardness of heart. In that state, they could not even be reached by God. That's a sad and terrifying thing about us. We can choose to reject God to the point where we come under his judgment and it becomes impossible for us to hear his good news anymore. So what is in this first parable, the sower and the seed? We find out immediately it's not really about the sower or about the seed that much. Jesus focuses all his attention on four kinds of soil on which the seed falls. The first is soil on the path. This is an area that's hardened from too many footsteps. The seed that falls on it remains exposed. Would this describe people who are open to anything and everything? They're not very discriminating. They don't use very good judgment. The gospel is heard, but before they have a chance to think about it, another idea flies in, and the word is gone. The birds, Satan, fly down, and the seed is gone. Perhaps these individuals have been exposed to so many teachings that their hearts have become hardened like the path. Nothing new that lands on that path is going to put down roots and grow. They don't realize the gospel's importance. They're not even interested enough to pay it the attention it deserves. Then there is the soil on rocky places. Are these people whose life is rocky, as we sometimes describe them? They have been hurt. There's a lot of suppressed anger underneath the surface of their lives. And the seeds can't put down roots through that unless it's dealt with. So they never establish any depth. Yes, they know there is something in this message that is there for them. It sounds good. They enthusiastically, even joyfully, adopt it to begin with. But they're not prepared to follow through with what the word really demands from us. If any further persecution comes, hardship, the scorching sun on the soil, Jesus says, they will fade away. What about the soil in which a lot of weeds and thorns are growing? Again, these are people who hear the word, they listen, they have some understanding, but they are not prepared to take this route. Their lives are too disorganized and too busy to benefit. They are too attached to the things of this world. Money, fame, power, prestige, whatever idol they worship. There is just no room for anything else. And they're not prepared to make room. They let the thorns, the weeds, have their attention. And they take over and grow, and there is no soil left for the good seed to grow in. But finally, some seed falls into good soil. It's fertile. Whatever these persons have experienced and learned before has made them ready to receive the message. Their eyes and ears are open to the Spirit. They understand and accept the challenge of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven. The soil is deep and well-watered, well-prepared. All the conditions are right for excellent growth and a bumper crop of a harvest. A yield beyond all expectation that will be received with joy. You said parables sometimes have a little shocker, and you know what that is here? A good crop in Palestine in those days was said to possibly give a 10% yield if you were lucky. But Jesus is talking about 30, 60, and 100%? Those sound like impossible returns. So what does this mean, really? I think we can see two interpretations for what this is really all about. The first one, which has commonly been preached, I think, has been that this is about spreading the gospel, the good news. The sower is the one who witnesses, who shares the word of God. Only that soil which falls, that seed which falls on good soil produces a crop. The crop, in this case, being new believers. But I think the parable also warns us about those other soils on which the gospel can fall. The deaf ears, the soil that doesn't bring about lasting change. Jesus wants us to be ready for that and be prepared, and he's telling us about it. Don't be discouraged if 3 out of 4 times that's where your seed falls. If we pay attention to the right things that keep abiding in him, we will bear fruit manifold. But the other way that we can look at this gospel, this parable, and I think this is really what Jesus meant, is that the seed is the gospel, the good news, the word of God, but Jesus himself is the word. We read that many times. When we hear this word, we are hearing the risen Jesus inviting us to take part with him in his mission, to grow in him, to better follow him. We receive or hear the word in many ways, but how seriously do we take it? Do we really take it in, or do we just hear it, and like seed on that packed pathway, it never takes much root? Or are we like the seed that falls in rocky places? Are our lives full of too much worry and concern and hurt? Things we could turn over to the Lord to get help with, but we have not let go of them. The seed takes hold, but it never gains depth. Like the seed among rocks, we have a shallow understanding of the gospel and an equally shallow commitment to Jesus and the way of life he wants of us. And it doesn't stand up when testing comes along, as it surely will. Or are we like that patch of thorns and weeds? There's still too much of the world in our lives that we have not turned our backs on. The Spirit is confined to all those spaces between the worldly things pressing in on it. And eventually, the new seedlings don't get very far. Our old habits, our old interests, cling to us like stubborn weeds, like thorns that choke out and prevent real spiritual growth. No, hopefully we are all good soil. We prepare ourselves to hear the word by our own study of it. We read the Bible ourselves at home. We pray regularly. We have daily devotional time. We meditate and reflect on the word and we let it sink in. Then when we hear the word again, whether it's in a message like this or our own reading of the Bible again, or even a book that helps us to understand the message in a new way, we are ready. We are good soil and we bear fruit. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Not fruit in the sense of new converts. This is the word bringing about further spiritual growth in our lives, developing a deeper, stronger spiritual life. A faith that will be borne out in words and actions that will be a light to the world. And that brings us to the second parable we're given today, about how you use light. It's a very simple parable. You don't put it under, as we read, a bowl, or the old translations used to say, a bushel basket. You put it where it can be seen by everyone in the room or beyond. That's the whole purpose of light, to illuminate. Just like the whole purpose of seeds is to be buried and die and grow. That's what they're meant to do. Jesus did say before he ascended to heaven that we are all to be witnesses. The word is not to stop with us. We are not only to receive the message, but we are to pass it on, to shine, like the lamp placed on top of the upturned bowl. The question here for us is, where are we placing our light? How visible is our light? Then Jesus adds further remarks about hearing. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is to be brought out in the open. Sounds a bit contradictory if he's talking in parables, doesn't it? But the hidden meanings of parables are meant to be understood. Jesus repeats, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." We need those ears tuned by the Holy Spirit to understand what Jesus wants to tell us in these parables. Finally, Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away. Jesus is talking here about getting more back when you put more into it. If you have listened well, as he says, you will get a greater return on what you contributed in terms of paying attention and study. This is not about getting more wealth, which I think some have interpreted it as. This is about spiritually being enriched and blessed because you have paid attention and listened and kept your eyes and ears open. You have let the Spirit open your eyes and ears to really see and hear. And those who do so will receive the multiplied blessing, just like the farmer whose seed fell in good soil and gained the bumper crop. How then shall we share this good news? Our resource speaker at this year's MCBC lead conference said people want to hear what difference your faith makes in your life. Your stories of how things have changed for you because of Jesus, because of your being a Christian. Mostly, it seems, people nowadays want to know why you believe. Why are you a Christian? Can we answer those questions from ourselves, from our own stories? What are our good news stories that we have to share? So what do we see as the ultimate message of these parables and statements? There are warnings here, as we saw. Let's not misunderstand Jesus and preach a different gospel. A gospel that might satisfy the needs, as it did the crowds. They were glad to be healed and freed of demons and fed, but that's as far as it went for most of them. No, Jesus' gospel calls us to follow him, to come out from among others, to take up our cross and join him in his sacrificial kingdom-building work on earth. That's a level of commitment many of us hesitate to really make, to really take that step. At the same time, in terms of warning, let's not be so hard-hearted that God can't reach us and we fall under his judgment for rejecting him. But is the ultimate message not positive? There are four types of soil, four types of people where spiritual growth is not very likely in the first three. However, there is the fourth group where the returns are great. What Jesus was saying to those who heard was, yes, things might get tough, there will be opposition, rejection, even persecution, but be encouraged. Don't let that all get you down. All is not lost. There will be a harvest. My word will not go forth and return empty, as we read way back in Isaiah. If you put an effort through the study of the word and prayer, you will be rewarded more than you could have hoped for. Isn't that a message of hope? A positive ending? Let's do what we need to do to make sure our hearts are not hardened. Let's keep our ears and eyes open to the Spirit so we can be fruitful and reap that good harvest Jesus promises. Just as in last Sunday's message from Mark 16, the end of the book, the women worried how they would roll away the tombstone where Jesus was buried. There was no need to worry, though, as we found out. They arrived at an open and empty tomb. It turned out to be the wrong place. They were told the Lord was no longer there. They did not grasp the full significance of the angel's report, but their hearts were good soil. In spite of their trembling fear, their bewilderment, their fleeing the tomb, they did carry a message back to the disciples. And the disciples, too, ultimately were good soil, and they became powerful witnesses for the Lord when the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Our resurrected Jesus is waiting for us to join him in his work of reconciliation and restoring all creation. Regardless of the kind of soil of our hearts, it can be changed where there is repentance and forgiveness of sin. There is always hope. It's never too late for a new beginning, for being born again. And if this speaks to us today, and we feel the need to, let's speak to someone we can trust to share those burdens that might keep us from letting the soil be such a soil that the roots can really take hold and grow, and God can bring forth the harvest he wants and promises for us in our lives. Amen.